Last Sunday, we watched the message, the first message that was given to us at that conference that we were at the week before. And but it just interrupted my series, right? And I have we heard Jim Cimbala. He's a pastor, been pastor for probably about close to 40 years at Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City in Brooklyn. And they've got a powerful church. Their Tuesday night prayer meetings, like 1,500 people. You know, I mean, we're talking, and so God has done a great thing. And he made me feel better. There are some preachers who just can just, I've got a 14-part series starting here and can just walk through that whole thing, you know, and just Sonny knows exactly where they're going for the next, you know, weeks and months. And that's great. But I have never been able to do that. And for whatever reason, because things happen. And I feel like the Lord is saying, we need to address that. And so I think that's okay too. And Jim Cimbala was making the point. Here's this guy. He's got this huge church in Brooklyn in a great bit of majestic theater. We've been there. And it's quite the place, filled, and they have multiple services on Sunday that people, you know, that fills it up, and then they're there for a couple hours and they go out and fill it up again. About four services on Sunday. But he even did a thing where I think 2 years ago, he just said, you know what? He said about 17 years ago, I stopped using notes. And he also said like this, there's those guys, they know 18 months at what they're going to preach on it, but this idea like, God, what are you saying today? What are you saying right now? I don't trust myself to know what he's saying 18 months from now. Right, and so if it's okay for him to not know what he's going to be speaking on next week, it's okay with me, I guess, too, because we want to hear God, and if I do have a few series on the Holy Spirit that we've done and that kind of stuff, but we just want God, right? We want to hear from God. We want to worship God. I very much do not. Although I have been in church and I've sung all the hymns you could probably imagine, and I've been in the Lutheran church I was in was very structured, you know, and I think you don't either. Don't want to just hold on to something because we've done it this way, right? Well, we sing that song on that day, you know. I just want God to show up. I don't want to hold on to some kind of certain songbook. We have to do this songbook. No, I want the singer of songs. I want the reason I sing. I want him to show up. And I'm going to sing from that. I'm going to preach from that. I'm going to look for that. Amen? As best I can, and I'm pretty flawed in that. But we're actually going to talk about a week before what we were talking about. We're going to talk. Open up. You can open up to Luke 18. If you want to turn there, we're going to just kind of walk through this journey from Jericho to Jerusalem with Jesus in a rather quick fashion by faith. But once you, can you put that slide up, Paul? You got that? Before. I put this on the church Facebook page, and I'm very tempted to put it on the district comment. This is a quote from Martin Luther, and again, I've heard it a number of times, but Pastor Alec Rollins at the conference, he read this at one of the first services that we had, and if you can read it, want to read it with me? Okay, I'll get back here. Read it with me, okay? If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. I didn't need that to help determine where I should go, but that certainly defined it for me. How about you? Right? Because this is a spiritual battle we're in. There are people like called Trump and Biden and Democrat and Republican and Libertarian, and there's conservatives, there's liberals, there's all kinds of things. But this is a spiritual battle, and it's for this, not just the soul of this nation, but even more so the soul of our children and grandchildren. And I just think about, this is not my message, but in light of that, think about this. And I, as a pastor, you know, there are those who would criticize me. They have criticized me. They have determined, told other people, don't go there. He just caught up in politics. And I'm not. I'm caught up in being practical with the Word of God as to how we live life outside these walls, right? How do we confront the lies that people are embracing? The stupid, is that improper to say that word? Lies that people are believing, intelligent people standing and defending this, you know, 6'4", 280 guy wearing a dress saying he's a woman. And you better say so, otherwise you're hateful. Anyways. A women, yes. But I don't know. I don't know what I was going to say. But this 500 years ago, Martin Luther was saying this 500 years ago. We need to be a church. Oh, and I was going to say this. There's a parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. You know the story. The guy was robbed, beat up, and left for dead on the side of the road. A priest walks by and goes on the other side of the road. A Levite sees him and goes on the other side of the road. And then a Samaritan's going along, and he's heading to Jericho. And he sees him, has pity on him, helps him, puts him on his horse or donkey, you know, takes care of him. Do you think that Samaritan was on his way to find a person beat up in the ditch? That wasn't his goal. That wasn't his purpose. It wasn't even why he was going there. He had a reason to go to Jericho, right? He was heading in a direction. It just like you and I, and we are living for Jesus. As a pastor, I'm endeavoring to fulfill the call of God to teach and preach and encourage one another, help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I'm not the minister. We are the ministers, right? All the ministers, raise your hand. Okay. All the greeters, raise your hand. All the intercessors, raise your hand. That's you. That's all of us, right? Anyways, so he's on his way to Jericho, and he sees this guy in the ditch. And if he had the attitude of so many others who try to want pastors like myself to be quiet, then he should have said, oh, that's not my mission. I'm not called to that. I have to stay over in my lane. How many know that you're doing the work of God, whatever it is, you're trying to live for Christ, and you got a purpose, and all of a sudden you find out there's kids being trafficked in your neighborhood? Wouldn't it be normal that you would say, I care about that? And if you go to help those kids, have you abandoned the call of God on your life? No, you just recognize that you've got the heart of God inside of you that says, no, I care about that little one, right? We think about what's happening in our schools. And so this whole idea, I mean, the devil loves it. The devil absolutely loves so many in the church. I think it's getting less, more and more are waking up. But this just drives me that I am not preaching the gospel if I avoid the very things that are the devil and the world are attacking. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world, right? Amen? And then just one more thing. In Mark 16:20, when the disciples, after the commission there of that version, says that the disciples went out, they preached everywhere, right? The Lord worked with them, and then he confirmed the word with signs following. Their preaching gave God an opportunity to confirm the word was true by what they preached. And they stood up on it and God moved. And this is what we're looking for. Amen. That as we go forward, that God would confirm the word, confirm the truth that we are proclaiming, and that he would show up in marvelous ways. So, anyways. Amen? Okay. A woman, a people, a God, a human. Let's look at, did I say Luke 18? Okay. I promise you we're not going to read two chapters. But let's look at this. This is... depending on the which gospel, each one's have they all have similar stories, and then some have one that is not in another. One might be missing. One is, you know, these kind of things. So we're going to look at Luke, Dr. Luke. He was quite the detailed guy, being a medical professional as he was for his day. Luke 18. I want us to find these people that Jesus encounters along the way. In fact, wait, let's go to 19. Let's talk about the triumphal entry, because this is what this is about, right? So chapter 19, verse 28. And I believe, although in Luke it looks like chapter 18 and 19 and all the way through the triumphal entry are all on the same day. Boy, I'm having trouble speaking here. They're all on the same day. John's Gospel, John chapter 12, shows that when he arrived there, just outside of Jerusalem, he went aside and stayed with Lazarus and his sisters there in Bethany, and the next day he came in, if that matters. But so verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord's need it, and they brought it to him. And so they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it, and then as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, this is where now you get you can see Jerusalem, you can see the temple. It says, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices with all the miracles, for all the miracles they had seen. And they cried out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And don't make any, you don't have to, there's no question here that Jesus is riding on a donkey that no one has ridden on. Is fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, and the people crying out, this is the only one who these praises are reserved for is the Messiah. Jesus is declaring, I am the Messiah, I'm the promised one, I am the one who Moses spoke about, that one like me would come later and would reveal God, do you? I am that one. And then the people are then declaring that he is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There's no question here as to what they are declaring. And I love, this is one of my favorite parts of this, verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Oh, we should have had some rocks up here, shouldn't we? He says, "I tell you the truth, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I was talking to somebody, they had gone to Jerusalem, and they brought some rocks back from Jerusalem. And they said, "These were the rocks that didn't cry out, just so you know," right? But the time had come that Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, had come. And it was time for praise. And when that time comes, it's going to happen. And I think what I want to just watch as we go through these different people Jesus encounters from Jericho on towards Jerusalem, that he is marching triumphantly towards a purpose and a goal, and he will reach that goal, he will accomplish that, and he will win. The only question is, who's coming with him? And I want to come with them. How about you? All right? And so, and then just to note this as well, as he approached Jerusalem, and they're celebrating. Everybody's having a great time. The king is here. The Messiah is here. But when Jesus sees Jerusalem, he comes up to Jerusalem, says he wept over Jerusalem. He said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and the people and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jesus is saying here, the destruction that's coming does not have to happen. My arrival here today does not bring the destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem is because of your hardened hearts for generations and generations. And when I finally, you killed my prophets and my servants, and now you're killing me. You didn't even see that I was coming. But Jesus says that first thing, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. I want to speak about America. Our back is to God, right? We've got corrupt, godless, twisted leaders in places of government, on state level, some local levels, and obviously up into the White House and stuff like that. There are some wonderful, godly, righteous, God-fearing people there as well. But we could see who's running the show right now. At least they think they are. They're getting their way. But I believe the same kind of thing, that there's two roads for America. There's one that will lead to destruction. We're way down that road already. I mean, socialism, totalitarianism we just call it America. We call it a democracy, which we really aren't, but it sounds nice. But I believe that this very thing, just like Jesus telling the people, the Israelites, that Jerusalem, in the sense of the nation, that right now, on this day, as he stood there on that day, there's hope for you if you could just wake up and recognize who your Savior is. Jerusalem didn't have to be destroyed, but God knew it would because he knew their hearts. What happens here in our country, in our day, is still to be written, and it will be us who will decide that. Amen? So let's look real quick. Go to chapter 18, and there's quite some illustrations here. It looks like this is the day Jesus is walking, is heading towards Jerusalem. In fact, in the middle of chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." All right? So when we get to chapter 18, I believe he's come a little bit farther. He's getting closer to Jericho now. All right? And it says, "Jesus then told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray." How often should they pray? And when should they give up? Never. And I believe that God is saying that to his church right now. In this day, there's so many things that want to tell us to give up. Maybe you have that in your own life or in your family or situation. But we could look at our state. My goodness, I don't have time to go through the way that they're going after you. They're going after us. Want to take our children from us and so many things. So here's this story. It's this widow. There's injustice been done against her, but she's a widow. In that day, widows, there was no welfare. There's no help. You were in trouble. If you didn't have a family, you were in a whole heap of trouble. And she has no other line of hope except this judge. Because she knows that if this judge will give her justice that she deserves, I mean, there's no question about that, but she was a woman and a widow. That two strikes against her right away in that particular culture. And this judge was like probably a lot of the ones in Washington, don't care about God or man. Yeah, you know. And he wouldn't listen to her, but she kept pestering him. And he says this great thing. Finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Talk about a Karen. Except this Karen had something she needed justice from, so maybe she wasn't a Karen. If you know what I'm talking about. But Jesus says, if this judge gave her justice, how much more will your Father who loves you, who hears you, answer you when you cry? And just this, again, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. The things he tells him are like, these are your final instructions. You need to grab a hold of these kind of things. And I believe that what we need to do as a church is grab a hold of this persevering kind of prayer, to pray and not give up until he answers. Amen? In fact, I sent an email last night. I called an audible. One person didn't understand what I meant by audible. It meant that I thought maybe we're going to do it on Facebook Live, but our Palm Sunday service, we're going to worship, we're going to have communion, and we're going to call upon the Lord until he comes. We're going to have a time of just revival-type prayer, won't be any preaching event. We're going to come here to seek the Lord, to repent and have him cleanse us, and ask him to have mercy on his church, on this region, on his people, on this people and on this land. And I think it would be good also if we lift up and prayed for Israel during that time as well. So that's what we're going to be doing. And I hope if that moves you, I hope you could be here at 6:30. And let's just throw away our religious traditions and we'll just say, God, we just need you right now. Amen? So, okay, so this whole idea of this bold, confident prayer in crisis. Are we facing a crisis today? Oh my, so many levels, right? But our God is bigger. If we could get him to come here, everything begins to change. Amen? And just a side note about that, Richard Owen Roberts, some of you have heard this, talks about the three presence of God. God at presence. His presence is his essential presence, which is his omnipresence. If he's not here, everything falls apart. He holds all things together. We need him. But then there's the tangible, the manifest presence of God, where he is definitely here. And people, you can't escape the fact that he's here. The sinner can't be comfortable in their sin. The backslider can't be comfortable that praise and prayer, everything takes on a new dimension because you recognize God is here. And he's moving and changing lives, healing bodies. There's a dimension that happens there. The third one is the cultivated presence of God. And that's where we come together. together like on a Sunday morning. We are here to cultivate, to do what God calls us to do, to worship, to humble ourselves, to pray, and to seek His face together, that we are to cultivate a place where He would be pleased to come and reside among us, amen, and do His work. And so that's the cultivated presence. So here Friday night, I hope you can be here, that we would help us cultivate that. Okay, so for the first thing, we see this persevering, bold, confident prayer in time of crisis. Not whining, not a defeated woman, right? She was undeterred by what seemed to be the rejection, and she continued to pursue the judge because she knew that was where her hope is. Where is our hope? Our hope is in God, amen? Okay, then it goes to the next thing. Now it goes to a parable. There's these two men that go to the temple. One's a tax collector, one's a Pharisee, and you can read it where the Pharisee prays about himself. Man, I've done such a great job. I mean, I've been tithing. I even tithe my spice cabinet, you know. And I fast every week, and I do all the, I don't do those nasty things those people do. And this guy was, he was like the, your, not just a synagogue attender, he was a Pharisee. He was like a leader, and he was so impressed with his performance that he couldn't see beyond himself. And it's interesting that Jesus says he prayed about himself and then turned to justify himself. He turned and looked down on the tax collector. I'm glad I'm not like that, my goodness. And the tax collector, though, stood at a distance. He said, verse 13, he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other one, with all his religious accomplishments and blue ribbons and things, that this man, this tax collector, he went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know that word justified, there's two ways. How about you remember one way to remember what it means, justified? Just if I'd never sinned. Ever heard that? Just if I'd never sinned. It also means, the Greek word means innocent. The tax collector left the temple that day innocent before God. He was a traitor to his nation because he was working for the enemy. He was taking money from Jews and giving them to the Romans. Whether he was really abusing his position and taking a whole lot more than he needed to, which he had the ability to do or not, we don't know. But he was very much aware of his sin. And he humbled himself before God, and God heard him. And I believe that that's where we have to start, right? I mean, I've been a Christian for 72 years, right? You know, I've done all this. Oh my goodness. I thank God for the ministry, because it's made me very much aware of how far I fall short and how big He is and how small I am. I hope. But that we could recognize that God does not look at some kind of, you know, laundry list of all the things you've accomplished. He's looked at your heart. And it's not what you've done, it's what you're going to do right now. Jesus, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. And He hears that prayer, and He receives you 100%. Aren't you glad? And so here we have one of these is going to be going with Jesus, right? The other one's not. All right? Then the next thing happens here, verse 15, the moms, good old moms, bringing their, it says babies here or infants, but in the other ones, passages like Matthew and Mark, the small children, and they come here, they want Jesus to bless them. He wants to lay His hands on them and pray them and bless them. And in typical adult fashion, sadly, they viewed the children as a distraction, as you know, that is kids. Remember that term, carpet sharks? You know, there's a very demeaning name for children, little rugrats, carpet sharks. They are the gift of God to you. aren't they? Whether God's given you one or many, is a gift of God. I believe that a child, there's only one thing you and I can take from this world to the next world, or have the opportunity to, and that's our children. Even our relationships. Do we influence? Obviously, each one needs to make their own commitment to Christ. But of all the stuff that God has given to us in this life, that's the one that we have the potential of taking with us. Amen? But Jesus says a couple important things. Number one, don't hinder the children from coming to me. Do you think he thinks they're important? Absolutely. In fact, they are actually the example. He said in this, in the NIV, it says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Boy, we need to pay attention to our kids, don't we? Huh? The importance of children. That in our work as a local congregation, that we must not think of children as a, well, we have a little children's ministry, and then the adults. You know. I mean, we need to make disciples. But it comes a time where the adults, we need to turn our eyes on the kids. How can I help build a children's ministry? How can I help be part of a youth ministry? How can I facilitate and help this thing to reach the most vulnerable, and yet the ones who actually display what it looks like to really be a child of God? And so he's painting this picture just by the opportunity presented him. Jesus has shown him the importance of children as children, but also as the very example, what it looks like if you really want to be a follower of mine. So then a guy comes along who wants to be a follower, right? Starting in verse 18. And he says this, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you read his story. This guy's been in church probably his whole life. He, like the Pharisee, he does all the right things. He treats his parents well. He doesn't lie or murder or commit adultery. He doesn't steal. He does all those things. And yet this is something has happened inside of him. All the religious experience he's had is not enough. And this is a good thing. He says, I'm still lacking something. What am I lacking? And so, God, would you do that in us? If anybody's become content with their religious practices that have taken the place of a relationship with you, show us. So Jesus, you know, he says, you know, Jesus says, obey the commandments. Well, I've been doing that. What am I missing? And he says, well, yeah, you lack one thing. And you know what he said, you know. Sell everything you have, give to the poor. You'll have riches in heaven, then follow me. Now, he doesn't say that to everybody who's got wealth. And obviously, in this man's life, make room for God. There was a part in his heart that his security was in his wealth. And Jesus says, you just need to remove that. Ask the question, what's in the way of you and I fully following Jesus? If we're not fully following Jesus, what is in the way for us? And so the unfortunate thing at the moment when Jesus tells him this, and he got sad, turned away, and walked away. Two things to notice. Number one, Jesus didn't go run after him. Oh, wait, I'm sorry if I offended you. He didn't do that, did he? Right. And who knows, but maybe after some time thinking about it, he did that. He actually did that. We don't know. But Jesus makes it this thing, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that truly is just a figure of speech. There's been this thing where there's this thing by the gate, and that's not true. It's a figure of speech, and it was common to use those kind of things. And then everybody who heard this says, who then can be saved? Jesus said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Did we sing that this morning too? Right? What's impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, well, we left everything to follow you. He says, yeah, you bet. But nobody who's left all those things you've left will fail to receive much more in this life and even more so in the life to come. The problem, what he was trying to address with them is, and we see that in this day, they believe, and the Pharisees would also promote this idea, that if you were wealthy and healthy and comfortable, you had the favor of God on you. If you're having health problems, if you're financial problems, if you have trouble and in your life, well then obviously it's your fault. You're a sinner. God's turned his back on you and you deserve what you've got. That's the kind of basic thing that even prosperity type preachers over the many years have tried to say. But they thought that because people were wealthy, they were closer to God. And in fact, the very opposite was true. So now we have this point here. Is there something keeping you from fully following Jesus? Are you willing to surrender that? And as hard as it may be, it's possible with God. Amen. So then Jesus tells his disciples, says, hey, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything I've told you is going to be fulfilled. They're going to mock me, arrest me, mock me, insult me, spit on me, flog me, kill me, and on the third day I'll rise again. And it says they didn't understand a word he was saying, which is interesting. I would have perked up that you die and rise again, but the meaning was hidden from them. And then so they're coming to Jericho. One of my favorite people in the New Testament is in the other passages, Gospels, it refers to this man's, this blind beggar's name as Bartimaeus, good old blind Bart. As he's coming into Jericho, and there's a crowd surrounding Jesus, all this motion going on, and the blind man beggar says, what's going on here? I mean, I hear all this noise, and some told him, well, Jesus is passing by. And you know what he does? He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he said, Son of David, which is very important to understand. He was saying, you're my Messiah. Right? That's what he's saying. He's not saying you're a good teacher. But I'd note this, verse 39, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Those who were leading the way of Jesus told this blind beggar to be quiet and sit down. Boy, this to not see the people around us like Jesus sees us is really bad. Right? We judge people by their appearance. We can judge them by their condition. This guy was a blind beggar. Obviously, I'll bet he probably wasn't very well clean. His hair was probably unkempt, and you're blind. You have, I don't know if he had anything over his eyes, but there's just the oddness about your facial features on a blind person. You're just probably not somebody you're rushing to want to get to know and hang around and get pictures, selfies with, right? You want to find somebody that looks nice and they're healthy, and maybe they're wealthy, But these people, you put the beggars, we put them aside. You guys just be quiet, stay on the sidelines. And interesting, Jesus didn't respond at the first time he calls out, but what did this rebuke produce in Bart? I'm just going to cry all the louder. You're not going to silence me. I'm going to call out to the only one who can heal me, and his name is Jesus. He's the Son of David. And I'm just, you don't like what I just did? Wait till you see what I'm about to do. And he called out to Jesus even louder, and then Jesus stops, turns, and says, bring him to me. And Jesus, of course, asks him that incredible question, what do you want me to do for you? Well, isn't it obvious? But no, he said, what do you want me to do for you? And I believe about we should be specific. And as we pray at any time, especially this Friday night, Palm Sunday, I want us to pray specifically what we want to see God do. And he specifically said, I want to see. And he said, receive your sight. And he began to jump around and praise God, and he immediately started following Jesus. Amen. So when the crowd tells you to be quiet, and there's a whole lot out there who wants to silence the church, right? You hate speech, you misinformation, you disinformation, you are transphobe, you're all these things. You didn't use my pronoun, I'm going to scream, right? We need to get all the louder. We don't have to be obnoxious to be loud, right? More determined, more committed to the declaring the truth, the only truth that can set people free. And then the next thing is interesting. We had a tax collector in the parable. Now we have a rich tax collector in chapter 19. This short little squatty guy named Zacchaeus. And he probably didn't have a lot of friends for the same reasons that most Jewish tax collector didn't. To whatever degree, if he had been cheating, he probably had. But again, you see the unwanted people in society, a tax collector, demonstrating that there's something that's awakening inside of him. He had heard about this Jesus. It wasn't the first time Jesus had come through Jericho. So he was too short, so he climbs a sycamore fig tree just so he could see Jesus. And Jesus saw him too. And without thinking about this ahead, but God, help us to see the people you see. Help us to see the people that are really being stirred right now. Maybe the people we've pushed aside, the people we thought were not savable, right? The people who have been, you know, in a certain place for so long that we've given up. How do you know your prayers haven't been working? How do you know that God isn't stirring? How do you and I know that the events happening around this world haven't begun to awaken at something inside of them, and they're hungry for something? They're looking for, and we don't even know it yet. So God, would you help us to see the ones that are starting to look for Jesus, right? And so Jesus walks up to the tree and says, "Hey, come on down. I got to have lunch at your house." And he receives them, of course, and all the muttering goes on. I would love to see people upset because of the people from all different backgrounds that come to Jesus and actually fellowship here because their background is so terrible. That would give glory to God. That would be a demonstration of what God can do. Amen? And what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And then, of course, Zacchaeus, he said, "But here, I give half I have to the poor, and if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to give them four times back." And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Right? Repentance that had fruit more than words. And so different. The rich ruler, he had a hard time thinking to get rid of his money. Zacchaeus couldn't get rid of it fast enough. And then the last little thing here, not little, is this parable of the 10 minas. It's the parable, won't read it, but there's a man who's going to be made king. This is the very picture of what's happening right now. On this very day, a man is going off to another city to be made king. A bunch of people, "We don't want him to be king." They sent some people to follow him and say, "We don't want him to be king." Well, he's made king anyways. But before he left, he entrusted some of his servants with 10. Well, in this case, they all were given the same amount of mina, maybe one mina each or whichever amount of money that is. It's really irrelevant. But he gave ten of them to 10 servants, and he only references 3 of them when he comes back. And you know what happens. The first one says, I earned 10 more, or 5 more. And then the next guy said, "Oh, I earned 2 more." And then the third one says, "Well, I didn't earn anything. I just knew you're a tough cookie, and I was afraid of you, so I just hid it in the ground. And so that when you get back, you give you back what you want." And Jesus said, "You wicked, lazy servant. You could have at least put it on the bank and got interest." And he took that away and gave that to the one who now had 10, and cast him out. It says, verse, and so here we have this whole thing, and then the triumphal entry. The thing that I see here, you see these different people, these different encounters. I believe each one of them speaks to a different person, different situation, but all that are relevant today. And as this time is truly drawing close, which one are we? Where are we in any of these? I know where God wants us to be. He wants us to go with him, right? Amen? And then we read about the triumphal entry. And again, when the Pharisees were upset because the people were actually declaring him the Messiah, Jesus said, I got bad news for you. If they're quiet, we're going to have a chorus of rocks singing at the top of their lungs. They're going to have lungs just for a moment, long enough to start singing worship. Because there comes a time where God, this is the time, there's such a time as this. I have come and the time is now. And God has his schedule. He has I talk about sometimes the devil, the prince, he's just a prince. The egg timer is set. And one day it's going to go, ding, your time is up. And same thing with this life. There is a time that God has set, and it is out there, and we are marching toward that, and nothing will stop us from getting there. Nothing could stop Jesus from marching toward the cross and through the cross and through the grave and defeat death and then ascend into heaven. Nothing could stop him from doing that. The only question, are you coming with me or not? And how convinced are we that he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and that there's no one else? That if we are, then we will be like that persistent widow. We're going to keep going after him until we see him do the work we need him to do in this place. It's not about us. It's about him moving with power. We're not going to allow the wealth and comforts of this world to be the thing that keeps us from truly laying our life down for him. And we're going to recognize the importance of standing up for our children and recognizing the unlovely, the not so pretty people around here that God is beginning to stir and awaken, that we might see God bringing a harvest in this day, because he is marching towards that end. He will not be stopped. Nothing will stop him. And one day, as it says in Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. There is no escaping what lies ahead. That Jesus has conquered death. He has conquered sin in the sense of its ability to take us out, if you will. That the wrath of God has been removed from us because sin has been dealt with through Christ, and all those things that would come after us in this world have been defeated through Christ. And he offers us, you and I, the opportunity, the chance that we would surrender ourselves for him, for his purposes. The parable that he talks about, where he says that the man who wants to save his life will lose it, but if you want to save your life, if you're willing to lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, you'll find it. And I believe that's really what Jesus is calling his church to be. That's why we can't falter in this day, in whatever area the world and the devil are attacking. We have to be present, right? We have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to know the Word of God. We need to be in fellowship with other believers and doing whatever God shows us to do where we're at in our day with what He's given us to do. And He will then work with us and confirm the Word that's preached with signs following. Do you believe that? Because there's nothing that's going to stop Him. It doesn't matter how loud the godless screech out there. They're on the losing side, and that's I'm not happy for that, because that means their souls are at great risk, right? But the enemy's not going to win. And Jesus, I just place it, will you follow me? At all costs. I don't know if any of these particular people or parables speak to you. Maybe one does. And maybe, why don't we just stand? We're just going to close here. Is there one of these that speaks to you? If you maybe even you grab a connection card just for yourself and write it down. The persistent widow, the parable, that there's a Pharisee, the tax collector in the temple. There's the importance of childlike faith as well as children. The rich ruler who couldn't, his money, his wealth was what was in the way. To the blind beggar who decided he was going to cry out. He was not going to allow the shouting, the rebuking of others around him to make him be quiet, but he was going to call out even louder. To the Zacchaeus in the tree looking for Jesus, and the faithful servant, steward of what God has given us. I don't know what else to say. I just believe that Jesus, as he marched triumphantly through Jericho to Jerusalem, ultimately carrying his cross as long as he could until he couldn't, and they buried him, and then he triumphantly rose from the dead. He's coming back. And in the meantime, he has a work he wants to do here. Because there's many people like this right in this area who are ready to hear Jesus, are ready to find the truth. They just need someone who's not afraid, not ashamed, to live it out and be that light right where we live. You say, Jesus, I will follow you. You say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I will follow you. And if you, whether you've been doing that or not, or for the first time or for the 100th time, say, Jesus, I want to lay down these, whatever there is, and I want to follow you with all my heart. And if you just put your hand up with me, say, Jesus, that's me. That you would do your work in and through me. You would do your work in and through us in this day. With a mighty move of God across this region that we live in. So that everyone will know that you are God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We just close our time just up here. If you just say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm here. Can you just join me up here? And we just say, close together. What it looks like for each of us is different, but so important. This is not a time to keep our heads down. This is not a time to apologize for being a follower of Christ. This is not a time to pray little quiet prayers that nobody hears. It's not a time to get quiet. It's time to declare and shout to our Savior louder now than we ever have. And whatever that looks like. But we refuse to be intimidated by the anger of the godless. We refuse to be intimidated by how bad things look. We refuse to be intimidated by how impossible things look. And that we choose to be just convinced and captured by the greatness of our God. That you have already triumphed. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's going to happen someday, but right now you're going to hear it from us now. You are the Lord. You are God. You are King. You have won. And those who think that they're winning, Lord God, they are not. They are lost. They are the objects of your love because they're under the wrath of God. And they don't have to be. But God, we will not be intimidated by that. But asking God that you would empower us as your church as we say, I will follow you. And as you put your finger on things in my life, then God, they're yours. Help us to be like Zacchaeus who just quickly got rid of the stuff. And others that just sought you. Lord, I just pray, just help us to follow you with all of our heart, to know what that looks like. That we might see people find Christ right here, right in this room, right here. But also out there where we live, where we work, go to school, where we shop. That we just say, God, We see the time is short. We just want to join you on that road. Do your work, Lord. Do your work, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just say your own surrender to Him. Just make your own words to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, God. Bless you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, as we stand here, I guess we also would stand in the gap for our loved ones, be them family or just good, close, like family friends that we're concerned about right now. There's prodigals, call them back, Lord. Others, Lord Jesus, that are just caught up in this world, Father, that we know that are on our heart right now, while we intercede for them right now in the name of Jesus, that you would awaken them like you awaken these in these passages here. There are some that are awakened to their need for you, Father, that they might not just be awakened, they might find you and know you, Lord. And many, many more, God. For your glory. For your glory, God. And we just give you praise. So, Lord, I ask you, Lord, your hand upon each one here. I pray that the triumph of Christ would rule and reign in our hearts and our minds. And even how we look at this world, that you have already won. Therefore, we have won. And we don't need to be afraid or ashamed. But we could have a boldness and a confidence. That as we pursue you and seek you for those around us, the situations that we're facing, that we have confidence that you hear us, you'll answer us, and we will see the work of God in our day. in this place, in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed with that. Said, amen, amen, amen. Well, God bless you. I just believe God's got something up his sleeve. Amen.